Thank you, George, for those hymns. They are well chosen, and certainly in the context of our message this morning. We have been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, specifically more at the man and what makes him tick. This morning, we're going to be looking at the trials and tribulations that Paul faced. Now, I have to make a bit of an apology because I'm going to be sticking straightly to my notes for two reasons. One, that I don't get lost, and two, that we finish in time to have lunch. So, most of the slides are with the scriptures printed on them. The scriptures that I've chosen are from the Message translation. I'm sure that we're all able to look up in our own Bibles the scripture references as we come to them. But I think that the Message, as I read it in preparation for this morning, puts the life experience, the life of Paul, into a very contemporary setting. One thing that I've learned from being involved with the English cafe, the English second language cafe, is that English is a language that's full of idioms. English is a language that is full of pictures, little mental pictures. That's what idioms are. Ways of communicating the truth without being exact in our words. And as I read through the Message Bible, the Message translation, I was struck at how often idioms come into play. And so there are copies of the notes for those of you who want to take them home and look at them in more traditional translations. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us an opportunity to look into the life of one of the most influential Christian leaders in the history of the church. Certainly, he was an instrument used by you. And we pray, Father, that as we look at his trials and tribulations this morning, that we might catch a glimpse of something that you would like to do in our lives and how you would like to touch us where we live. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would override any kind of words or innuendos that might come through, and that the truth would shine through. Father, we just pray that you would also bless those who are involved with the Sunday school downstairs, the leaders and the children, and may they have a real time of excitement and getting to know you and learning about your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin with the trials and the tribulations of Paul. When we began our look at the Apostle Paul, the man, we were warned about the danger of putting Paul on an impossible pedestal, of thinking of him as something other than a normal human. And while we readily believe that he was an instrument chosen by God for a special work, we are less ready to believe that God might use one or all of us to do a job that we are being uniquely prepared for. The New Testament has no shortage of heroes written into its pages. Peter, John, James, Stephen, Barnabas, Timothy, all are men who stand out, as are Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Elizabeth, Martha, Priscilla, Aquila, and the Apostle Paul is perhaps the name on the top of the list. How often do we read his letters and read of his exploits with a sense of wonder, yet disconnection from him, as though his life was exceptional? And though the Bible is generous in its illumination of these people, showing both the good and the bad of each character, we find it difficult to identify with their exemplary faith. And in many ways, they have become, over time, like characters from a novel or a movie. Yet I believe if we are willing to let them be human, we will find that we have much in common with them, without compromising the integrity of the scriptures they wrote. In every way, they were ordinary men and women. Their character strengths and flaws were as real and as normal as any man or woman on the street today. Not only so, but their relationship with the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is just as practical and just as livable for us as it was for them. It was the intent of the apostles and those first-generation Christians that their faith experience would not diminish with the passing of each generation, but continue with the same intensity and the same integrity as at the beginning of the church. There are no second-class children in God's family, and there are no second-class Christians in Jesus' church. We must remember that the men and women of the churches Paul wrote to were flesh and blood as we are, with hopes and dreams, jobs and the need to put food on their tables. They awoke every morning and slept every night. They endured storms and droughts. They watched their crops grow, watched the seasons change. They had babies, raised their children, watched their families grow, and family members die. They struggled with sickness and all the imperfections of human existence. They looked for love and felt the disappointment of rejection. They sought for prosperity in their careers, and some saw their dreams go up in smoke. They were no different than us today. So as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul, let us not forget that apart from the persecutions he faced, the trials and tribulations he also faced were just the stuff of life, and many others faced the same stuff. We begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, these verses are taken from the Message. I, Paul, have been sent on a special mission by the Messiah, Jesus, planned by God himself. I write this to God's congregation in Corinth and to believers all over Achaia province. May all the gifts and benefits that come from God our Father and the Master Jesus Christ be yours. Timothy, someone you know and trust, joins me in this greeting. All praise to the God and Father of our Master, Jesus the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times, and before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who is going through hard times, so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing comfort. We get a full measure of that too. When we suffer for Jesus, it works out for your healing and salvation. If we are treated well, given a helping hand and encouraging word, that also works to your benefit, spurring you on, face forward, unflinching. Your hard times are also our hard times. When we see that you're just as willing to endure hard times as to enjoy the good times, we know you're going to make it, no doubt about it. So what is a trial anyway? When we consider the stuff of everyday life, we seldom think of the troubles we face as related to our relationship to Jesus, unless someone is deliberately pointing a persecuting finger at us and trying to destroy our faith. Yet our enemy plays by his own rules and uses whatever is available to turn us away from the Lord. Most often, his most accessible tools are the things of everyday life. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 6, "This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from or forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels." Like Job, we do not easily see beyond this mortal veil into the realm of the spiritual to know what the enemy is doing and what God is allowing him to do. We are called to trust the Lord, even when it seems like he is distant and unaffected by our suffering. Trials, like temptations, present us with opportunities to test our faith and our resolve to trust God no matter what. A temptation is a spiritual proposition brought to us that would draw on our appetite for success, pleasure, wealth, power, or the solution to a problem that takes our eyes off the Lord and encourages us to trust in our own abilities and strengths. A temptation calls to us to be our own God with little or no regard for long-term consequences and take a shortcut or an easy way out. A temptation may appear very noble and sincere right in the immediate time, and the end would appear to justify the means. But God, who is wiser, has a much better view of the road down which it would take us, and there are always unforeseen traps and pitfalls that trip us up. The answer to any temptation is to wait for the Lord to show the way, no matter how long it might take. A trial is also a spiritual proposition brought to us that would draw our purpose and resolve away from a course of action, away from a desired goal. A trial causes doubt, anxiety, tension. It sows wrong assumptions about ourselves and about God. A trial calls us to be our own gods, to make choices that have impaired long-term consequences, though they may yield short-term gains. A trial calls us to deny the goodness, grace, and love of God. God could surely fix the situation if he really cared. Trials and tribulations are like the other side of the coin of temptation. Where a temptation calls us to take a shortcut, to get what we want, a trial calls us to give up, to quit, and accept defeat when we have set out on a course of action. Every trial is a test of our character, and our relationship to Jesus by faith is certainly one facet of our character. Not every trial is a direct attack by the devil, but every trial is an opportunity to give in to his deceit. Not every trial is a message from God to say we screwed up or made a bad choice or even sinned, but every trial is an opportunity to trust God and seek his wisdom, or to sin by taking matters into our own hands and ignoring his wisdom. The Apostle Paul was not immune to trials, just like he was not immune to temptation. As he wrote in Romans 7, in verses 14 to 25, I can anticipate the response that is coming. I know that all God's commands are spiritual, but I am not. Isn't this also your experience? Yes, I am full of myself. After all, I've spent a long time in sin's prison. What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law, but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize that I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide to do good, but I don't really do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me and gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions, where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Paul's tribulations affected every part of his life and his being. It affected his body. Physically, Paul faced tribulations that were both natural and intentional. They were taxing to his physical strength and his willful resolve. Not every trial was a direct result of persecution. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27, he writes, "I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beaten up more times than I can count, and at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews' 39 lashes, beaten by Roman rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times, immersed in the open sea for a night and a day, in hard traveling year in and year out. I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, and betrayed by those who I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather." Paul's tribulations affected his body. They also affected his soul. Emotionally, Paul also experienced depression and hopelessness, even to the point of giving up on his survival. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 to 11, he writes, "We don't want you to in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in Asia province. It was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we'd been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it, rescued us from certain doom. And he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. You and your prayers are part of the rescue operation. I don't want you in the dark about that either. I can see your faces even now, lifted in praise for God's deliverance of us, a rescue in which your prayers played such a crucial part." And Paul's tribulation also affected his spirit. Paul experienced a spiritual anguish and concern as he heard the reports of his brothers and sisters in Christ in all the churches and the hardships that they were experiencing. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29, he writes, "That's not the half of it. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel a depression in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut." In Paul's letters to every church in the New Testament, he tells each one that he is constantly praying for them and tells them what his aspirations are for each one to grow and be strong in the Lord. These prayers are not just pastime exercises. They are the weights that God has put on his heart. Paul's difficulties compelled him to cry out to God and fling his very life into God's hands on many occasions. Yes, Paul had to be reminded of God's faithfulness and power to deliver him, just as we often do in the midst of our trials. And Paul had to endure the no of God, too. The personal infirmity that he suffered with was never cured. It was a handicap that kept him from becoming self-reliant. In 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10, "Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that, and he told me, 'My grace is enough. It's all you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness.' Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap and began appreciating the gift. It was a case of Christ's strength moving in on my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride and with good cheer, these limitations that cut me down to size, abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, I just let Christ take over. And so the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Paul was a persuasive leader and led to his own resources. Given the spiritual insight he had, he could easily have fulfilled a very charismatic temptation to create a religious following. But God had other plans, and Paul eventually surrendered his own agenda and allowed God's plan to take preeminence. This must not have been an easy surrender for Paul. After all, wouldn't it be reasonable to want to have a healthy body in order to do the work God had given him to do? Have you ever experienced a no from the Lord? Is it hard to accept that the grace of God is sufficient to meet your need? The Apostle Paul knew that feeling too. Are we too ready to say no to God because we feel we have handicaps that hamper our effectiveness as witnesses to Jesus' love and forgiveness? What would your testimony be like if you could let go of your weaknesses and trust in God's strength to live through you? Well, what were Paul's weapons that he used against defeat as he battled the giants of trials and difficulties? First of all, spiritual armor for Paul was worn on the inside. The armor that Paul so wonderfully describes in Ephesians 6 was armor that he himself worked in and worked out in his own life. And while we often view this armor as external in its purpose, to fight an enemy that is outside of ourselves, the Apostle Paul perhaps knew the battlefield within him was where the real battle raged. Every trial and temptation presents us with a choice to make as to how we are to govern ourselves through them, and that is where the battle often rages most fiercely. We hear the taunting of doubt and the temptation to bail out when the trials get really hot. Again in Romans 7, he writes, "It happens so regularly that it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me joins in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? And isn't that the real question?" The answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and does. He acted to set things right in this life of contradictions where I want to serve God with all my heart and mind, but am pulled by the influence of sin to do something totally different. Yes, the spiritual armor is worn on the inside. Perhaps the first line of defense in the midst of our trials is to reaffirm who we are and who we belong to. Remember that trials and tribulations happen to all of us. We have not been left defenseless or helpless, even when it seems like God is distant or silent. The inner man needs to exercise his muscle too, instead of hiding in fear. And there is great encouragement available from the fellowship of other Christians. Our allies are often closer than we think. Trials should compel us to seek out other Christians rather than withdrawing into loneliness. Every well-armed soldier still needs his comrades on the battlefield to survive. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. And that about wraps it up. God is strong, and he wants you strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you will be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. A life or death fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. Enduring trials successfully require the exercise of spiritual armor. Continued use of it conditions us to weather both natural storms and spiritual attacks. We become more tuned in to the subtleties of our trials propositions. Then Paul was urged to stay at his post, and he urges us as well. In 2 Corinthians 6, in verses 4 to 10, our work as God's servants gets validated or not in the details. People are watching us as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly, in hard times, tough times, bad times, when we're beaten up, jailed, and mobbed, working hard, working late, working without eating, with pure heart, clear head, steady hand, in gentleness, holiness, and honest love, when we're telling the truth, and when God's showing his power, when we're doing our best setting things right, when we're praised, when we're blamed, slandered and honored, true to our word, though distrusted, ignored by the world, but recognized by God, terrifically alive, yet rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives, but refusing to die, immersed in tears, yet always filled with deep joy, living on handouts, yet enriching many, having nothing, having it all. There's a lot at stake. Staying the course in the midst of troubles is never an easy thing to do. But it is in the midst of our commitments to stay the course that the Lord draws alongside us and gives us courage and hope. The trials, like the ones faced by committed Christians like Paul, are always for the purpose of changing us into the likeness of Jesus. Thirdly, trials help us to develop patience. In Romans 5, Paul writes, "By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with him, make us fit for him. We have it all together with God because of our Master, Jesus." And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that he has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting his praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us, and how that patience in turn forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary. We can't round up enough containers to hold everything God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. The last aspect of Paul's trials that I think were probably most forefront in his thinking was to get the big picture. The big picture always is a source of courage, strength, and hope to let this day expire without looking back and grasp on to tomorrow with hope and prayer. Paul had a firm grip on eternity that greatly diminished the impact of hard times and difficulties on his spirit. This hope sets his life apart from the average Christian. It empowered Paul to risk everything in this temporal world, knowing the certainty of the eternal one to come. We're familiar with Romans 8. And I think in the message, it comes across very poignant. Romans 8, and I'm reading from verses 12 to 39. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is to give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This resurrection life you receive from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, receiving God, greeting God with a child life like, "What's next, Papa?" God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know we are going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance. We go through exactly what Christ goes through. If we go through hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for a full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our worldless sighs and aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed it up by calling people by name. And He called them by name. He set them on a solid basis with Himself. And then, after getting them established, He stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what He had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? Who would dare to tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think that anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. So in conclusion, the trials and the tribulations we all face are indeed temporary. If they do nothing else, they will compel us to consider our own mortality and embrace our pending immortality. Trials help to sever our ties to this temporal existence. They help us to reach out to God as our only hope. When we experience His closeness and His strength, we know that these hardships are really nothing at all. The experience of Paul and other Christian leaders through trials and tribulations ought to inspire us to live one day at a time with hope and expectation, with a certainty that our troubles give us opportunities to grow and grow up in faith. They are opportunities to see Jesus at work in us, through us, and around us. How we respond to our difficulties affects all those who look to us as examples of Jesus with skin on. Let's pray. Thank you for trials and difficulties in our lives. They are painful. They are difficult to endure. And Father, as we see our brothers and sisters also going through trials and difficulties, our hearts reach out to them. And that's part of the process of healing through trials in our lives, that we are able to recognize and empathize with our brothers and sisters through their times of trials and difficulties. We know, Father, that we have an enemy who is seeking to destroy our relationship with You. But we also know that we have an advocate. We have a great captain who is able to lead us. We have a great defender who is able to stand up for us. We thank You for the Lord Jesus. And Father, may we understand that the things that we go through in life are nothing compared to the price that He was able to pay for our redemption and to bring us reconciliation with You. So help us, Father, to grasp the concept, the idea that we are not part of this world. We are part of Yours. And Father, sometimes it's difficult for us to leave this world as much as it is to live in it. So we ask Your blessing on us as we continue our fellowship together this morning, or this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.